Ever wonder why the Bible makes such a big deal out of idol worship? Well, here's Skip Heitzik with some insight.
When a person worships an idol, he's really worshiping a demon, according to this verse. And also Psalm 96, verse 5 in the Septuagint version says, "All idols are demons." That's quite a statement. Infers that when a person bows down before an idol, a demon will come along and do enough stuff in response to that homage to get the person hooked and keep worshiping that idol.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Day after Christmas in 2004, an undersea quake in the Indian Ocean triggered the worst tsunami in modern history. A massive wall of water devastated coastlines all throughout the region and killed over 200,000 people. 5 years later, the areas hit hardest by that tsunami are still trying to recover. It was a natural disaster on a scale rarely seen in modern times, and a stark reminder of just how powerful nature can be. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzik reveals a force far more powerful than anything found in nature, and a disaster from which there will be no recovery. Before we begin, though, here's some good news. If you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free bonus teaching from Skip called Jesus, Friend of Children. It's our way of saying thank you for making the effort to contact us for the first time. So call us at 1-800-922-1888, and as you do so, we'll get started with today's study that reveals the devastating future in store for this world, but also the shining hope we can all have in the face of history's last chapter. Stay tuned for more here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 9, and let's join Skip Heitzik as he explores some of the frightening imagery found in history's last chapter.
A newly elected politician went to Washington, D.C. He wanted to get a feel for the city, so he stopped by a senator's house, a friend of his, and he wanted the senator to sort of prime him for Washington, D.C. politics. The senator put his arm around the young fella, took him outside on the back porch overlooking the Potomac River. He said, "Son, you see that log floating down the Potomac? That's what politics in Washington is like. It's like that log. You see, on that log, there's probably 100,000 ants, worms, insects of all kinds. And probably each one of them thinks that he's steering it." He says, "That's like Washington. Filled with power, they think they're in control. No, God is in control, ultimately. And even these powerful angels that are responsible for a large percentage of human death are restrained by God. He controls history. He restrains them, but now he releases them. And notice they were released, it says, to kill a third of mankind." Now, it doesn't take a brain to figure out what's happening, that already in, I think it was the fourth seal in Revelation 6. When that seal was opened, a fourth of mankind was destroyed. And now a third of what's left is destroyed, so that's 50% of earth is dead. You can only imagine mass graves being dug, perhaps, something that we can't fathom. I was in Rwanda a couple years ago, and I saw huge holes, mass graves, where there were so many people who died, they just carved huge holes and dumped them all in there to burn them or bury them. Remember last week we read that death took a vacation for 5 months. It's back with a vengeance. And now half of the population is reduced. It gets even more frightening as the third word is introduced, and that is army. The army is seen in verse 16. These four magnates are not alone. Now the number, verse 16, of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. He couldn't count them too quick. He's not going to walk down like 1, 2, 3. He heard the number, saves time. And thus, I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. The heads of horses were like the heads of lions. And fire, or out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. The three plagues mentioned in verse 17. By the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, reiterated again, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Once these four fallen angels are released on the landscape, they've been chained, they've been bound, they're released, they seem to bring with them a lot of others, 200 million horsemen. Now, the question arises, who are these 200 million horsemen? Profound answer, I don't know. It doesn't say. You can only speculate, and scholars are sort of divided. Some say it's a human army, which would be very, very big for an army. Others would say because it's so big, and because of the description of these that sit on the horses, it defies human description. Thus, it's got to be some weird supernatural demon, 200 million of them, perhaps like what we saw in the last seal. And that is a possibility. It could be purely supernatural, demonic. It could be human. Now, keep in mind, well, put yourself in John's sandals for just a moment. And think of what it would be like in the first century to get a vision of the future. Let's say the vision involved tanks and planes and nuclear warfare, things falling out of the sky of this nature. When all you know is clubs and swords and shields, to comprehend, let alone describe that, would be very, very, very difficult if you were to describe weapons that haven't been invented and won't be for 2,000 years. It could be that that is what he's describing. He mentions horses. That's what he sees. Could refer to what these people sit on or in for warfare. It says they had heads like heads of lions. Could mean fierce, determined, advancing in their attack like a lion. Verse 16 is their number. It says 200 million. You think, man. You think World War II, the American side had 12 million troops armed at the height of conflict. Here's 200 million. Now remember, John wrote this when there were not 200 million people living on earth. By the way, that is why skeptics laughed at the Bible. Oh, listen, 200 million. This guy must have been on acid or something. See, the Bible is unreliable. There was not 200 million in an army, yet it's interesting, even back in the 70s, it was widely known that China could arm an army, and they said the number, 200 million. Quote, Mao Zedong said, quote, in the battle for the world, China will field an army of 200 million. It was Napoleon who looked at China and said, China is a sleeping giant, but when she awakes, let the world stand in terror. Well, there's 1.2 billion people that live in China. And some see this along with Revelation 16, where the river Euphrates dries up, and we'll discuss that later, making way for the kings of the east to march across. And they see the two together. But I don't really think that's the point, and we could argue and get into little debates about is it demons, is it humans? It doesn't matter. What really matters and what is central to this chapter is what is involved in the next word that describes it, and that is the audience, the response of planet Earth to all that has happened so far. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. You know, that sounds so strange. You'd think, now logically, after seeing all this, it should read, and the rest of mankind got on their knees and said, please, God, I'll do anything. But the point is, even after hardening their hearts so much, they could not believe. They did not repent. And notice what it says. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And if they can't do that, they can't help them. Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their sexual immorality or their thefts. There's five things they refuse to turn from, and we're going to close with these five things. Now, I know this is yet future, but as I was reading this week, I thought, gosh, this sounds very current, very contemporary, very localized. And what we read here is simply a magnification of what I think is already a common trend in our world, certainly in this culture. God is describing a world that won't repent of these sins. I think we live in a nation that won't repent of these sins. These sort of mark our culture. Let's look at them. Idolatry, first of all, verse 20. Man is always driven to worship something. We want some spiritual experience beyond ourselves. Spirituality is popular right now. Have you noticed that? It is. It's growing in popularity. America is becoming a very spiritual nation. You may think it's not. It is. It's just the wrong kind. They're borrowing a little bit of, oh, I like the idea of Jesus' love, and I kind of like the idea of becoming your own God like Eastern mystics. I kind of like this little reincarnation. I'll kind of throw that in. And they've created a New Age religion, which is a pick-and-choose smorgasbord of all of the top 10 hits of all the religions put together. They've got their top 40. And it's very, very spiritual. But it's idolatry. And here, they're worshiping images. It says, statues, images, idols. We know that the Antichrist will erect, or the false prophet will erect an image of the Antichrist that will become animated and demand the world worships that image. But when a person worships an idol, he's really worshiping a demon, according to this verse. And also Psalm 96, verse 5 in the Septuagint version says, all idols are demons. That's quite a statement. Infers that when a person bows down before an idol, a demon will come along and do enough stuff in response to that homage to get the person hooked and keep worshiping that idol. Well, in the tribulation period, we know the Antichrist organizes a new religion, occultic, satanic, very profound. And I think we're seeing trends already. In any fashion magazine, it is now chic to wear amulets, skulls, all sorts of occultic jewelry around the neck and around the wrist and around the ankle. I was faxed this week a little article that says the third most popular album in America this week is Marilyn Manson's Antichrist Superstar. This is this week. Popular album, Antichrist Superstar. The guy in the group is featuring the following messages in their songs. Quote, I will bury your God in my warm spit. Close quote. That's what teenagers are going to listen to. They are listening to it. Another quote from a song. Let's just kill everyone and let your God sort them out. End quote. That sounds suspiciously like this sixth trumpet, does it not? Very, very familiar. Next, they refuse to turn from murder. Now think about it. They've been killing Christians during this time, Jews, each other. They've got the taste for blood. They can't quit. They won't turn from it. And I think that the tribulation will simply be a massive proliferation of what we're already seeing now in this world. Every 24 minutes in our country, somebody's murdered. Murder affects a third of all households in America, directly or indirectly. 200,000 Americans will be murdered this year. It will proliferate. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And if you look back at the days of Noah, it says violence covered the face of the earth. That was one of the things. Next on the list mentions sorceries. And I've called that drugs because the word sorcery or witchcraft is pharmakia. We get our term pharmacist or pharmacy from it. And a literal translation of this verse is druggings, having to do with drugs. Because in ancient and modern times, sorcery and witchcraft is always connected with drug usage because drugs intertwine fantasy and reality. and you can't really distinguish between them. Dr. Henry Morris, a scientist in Southern California, shows the relationships between drugs and the occult, and he says, quote, "Stupefying and hallucinatory drugs have been associated with sorcery and witchcraft for ages, yielding to their users strange visions and hallucinations which they could interpret as oracles for the guidance of their clients. Also, they divested their users of the control of their own minds, making them easily available for possession and control by evil spirits." I know this by personal experience before I was saved, as I've often told in my testimony. There is a link between drug usage and the occult. Next, immorality is mentioned. The word in Greek, porneia, we get the word pornography, fornication. It's a general banner term for any kind of illicit sexual relation other than what God has ordained. They refuse to turn from it. Now think of how bad the world is now in terms of this. The world, we're pushing the envelope, right? Sex education in the schools, what we're telling kids today in school, so different. What we're allowing on primetime television, how we rate movies. And if you think it's all bad now, imagine the tribulation. If you've ever read the Attorney General's report years ago on pornography in this country and what's going on now, imagine the adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, pedophilia that will happen during that time. I think we're seeing a preview today of coming attractions. Malcolm Muggeridge, a great thinker from England who's now in heaven, was very blunt when he looked at Western culture and he said, quote, "The orgasm has replaced the cross as the focus of our longing in the image of fulfillment." He's right. In Western culture, he's right. Now try to imagine the world when the church has gone out and is not protesting sex education in the schools and abortion and immorality in government. Very, very, very heightened. Finally, thefts is mentioned. They didn't want to turn from that. Honesty will be non-existent. There will be no reprisals. Remember seeing the videos of the LA riots? Stores were looted, TVs were taken, appliances, food, just people massively swarming in these buildings to get what they could. No conscience at all. They didn't say, I can't take it, it's not mine. They refused to turn. What is interesting in this list is that I think it describes rampant crime without just retribution. No justice system involved. The justice system, I think, will become so debunked. The ACLU will so redefine what civil rights are. Criminals will be given such victim status. The crimes will not be punished anymore, and I think we're seeing trends of that. In fact, J.A. Sice said capital punishment will be eliminated in the Great Tribulation period for any crime, except one. What's that? Being a Christian. That is the only crime that will be executable by capital punishment. And we read about that here as well. And again, we're being set up for that. I was channel surfing yesterday, and I can't really spend, you know, more than maybe 12 seconds on a channel. I need a little holster, just. And what got my attention was MTV. They were interviewing the new group. I don't even remember the name. What caught my attention and why I stopped is this was the new group, and he was the icons of all the kids. And one of the group members had a T-shirt with bold printing across it, "Christianity is stupid." Role models, heroes. Now, what if you were to run around and said Islam is stupid or any other Judaism is stupid? You'd be jailed. You'd be taken away. Christianity is stupid. That is the growing sentiment in our country more and more. Now, question when we read this chapter is, so what? What does this have to do with me? I mean, this is yet future. I'm not going to face this stuff. This is some time in the future in the tribulation. This has nothing to do with me. I've got to pay rent. I've got a husband or a wife. I don't need to be concerned about this. And whenever I hear that kind of response, I think of what King Hezekiah said to Isaiah the prophet when Isaiah said, King, after you are gone, this nation is going to suffer great judgment. And you know what King Hezekiah said? He said, well, at least there'll be peace in my day. I don't have to worry about it. That's going to come later. Is there a message in Revelation 9 for Christians? Oh, yes. There's a missionary mandate in Revelation 9. You get a chance to peek at what the world is coming to in the future. It ought to motivate us, shouldn't it? Knowing therefore, said Paul, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Vance Havner loved the guy. He said, quote, the real test of how much we believe prophetic truth is what we're doing to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. To believe the solemn truths of prophecy and then make our way complacently through a world of sin and shame is not merely unfortunate, it is criminal. You've heard it before. Any Christian who does not evangelize will fossilize. It's true, isn't it? You'll dry up. What is the purpose if not to warn the world? You say, well, I'm not an extrovert. You don't have to be an extrovert to witness. You just have to care for people. That's all. So there's a missionary mandate here for believers, but there's also a salvation mandate if you're a non-believer. If you're not a Christian this morning, there's a mandate for you. It says they did not repent. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll likewise what? Perish. It was the first message Jesus preached in his ministry, repent. It was the first message John the Baptist mentioned. He repeated it often. And it seems to be the last message that the church is heralding today. Repentance is the issue. Now let's turn that around. It says they repented not. Well, may it be said of us, and they did repent of their sorceries, of their immorality, of all of these things that are listed here. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, repentance is a key that opens any door. It is the key that unlocks the door of life. When you are willing to say, Lord, enough is enough in my life. I turn my life to Jesus Christ now. I want to live for you now. I turn in repentance to you. That's the mandate.
So would you like to follow that mandate? Would you like to turn in repentance to Christ and surrender your life to Him? Maybe you're not quite sure what that means, or perhaps you aren't sure just how to do that. Well, we'll be more than happy to help you with that. Just call us at 1-800-922-1888 and let us explain to you what it means to give your life to Jesus and how you can do that right now. It's a decision you won't regret making, so give us a call now. And as you do so, we're going to have to wrap things up for today's broadcast. So if you've already given your life to Christ, we'd like your help in encouraging others to do so in other nations. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by becoming a global connector. Here's more about how to do that.
The land of England is rich in history and tradition. From Westminster Abbey to the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace in London, there was a time when it was said that the sun did not set on the British Empire. There was also a time when English missionaries were sent worldwide from churches that were devoted to the Great Commission and the preaching of God's Word. It's not a coincidence that the British Empire no longer spans the globe, and English churches are no longer known for powerful preaching. What can bring a new day to the land of Tyndale, Spurgeon, and Martin Lloyd-Jones? Only a fresh move of God's Spirit and the full counsel of God's Word. You can be a part of taking the connection to nations such as England as we expand around the world. And when you sign up, we'll send you a free monthly resource download. This month, you'll hear the message, She Wiped His Feet With Her Hair, from Alwyn Wall, pastor of Calvary of Westminster in London.
And I think this picture of Mary worshiping Jesus, I think this is my favorite illustration of a person's devotional life. It's a great picture of what devotional life should be like.
Join the Global Connectors for just $25 a month and help make an eternal difference as we expand the reach of the connection. Join the Global Connectors today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And that's also how you can get in touch with us for a copy of today's teaching. It's available for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888. 1888, or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free bonus teaching from Skip called Jesus, Friend of Children. And that free offer is only for those of you who contact us for the first time. So be sure to give us a call at 1-800-922-1888, or you can also write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Explore some more of the angelic happenings in the book of Revelation next time, so I hope you'll set aside some time to join us here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.